And we're going to carry on with our two-part sermon series on the holiness of God. So would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to read it again from verse 1 to 8. All right. This is what the word of the Lord says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Lord, again, I just want to come to you, and Lord, I just want to recognize my own weakness. And I am dependent upon your power. You speak, Lord, please. Speak to us tonight. Let us hear what you are saying, God. You are so precious. As we were reminded this morning, Lord, help us to be loving your word, to be attentive to your word. And so, Lord, I need your help tonight. We need your guidance, your spirit to move and carry your word across to our hearts. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. So, just want to do a small recap for those of you that weren't here last week. When we speak about the holiness of God and what it means to be holy, there is two basic sense of that word, and that is of moral excellence, purity, and there is the sense that of uniqueness, transcendence, that God is completely morally pure, excellent in everything. In him, there is no darkness at all. But we also see that he is transcendent, he is unique, he is separate, he is above all things. There is none holy like the Lord, there is none besides him. We also mentioned that God's holiness is at the core of who he is. The holiness of God is at the core of who he is. There is no other attribute that is elevated to the superlative where it's holy, holy, holy. There is no other attribute that compares to that as justice, 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 or wrath, wrath, wrath. But holiness is at the core, and it embraces and covers all the other attributes of God that meaning his justice is a holy justice, his love is a holy love. And so we come to the text again, and we want to see what is the effect of this holiness. What is the text saying that when we encounter this holiness, what is the effect that it causes? So let us look first at the effect it causes to the seraphim. So in verse 2, above him stood a seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It causes complete worship and adoration in the seraphims. You can see they are singing to one another and proclaiming this great truth. Holy, holy, holy. God is unique. God is amazing. And he's covering his face. We spoke a little bit about that last week. With his face, and he's covering the feet. And it was pointed out as I was researching this, that God is so amazing. He creates us according to the environment in which he puts us in other words, for us to thrive in the environment and the circumstances that he puts us in. What do I mean by that? He gives fish tail because the fish are going to be in the sea. And he gives us the nose, and because we're breathing this air, we're not creatures of the sea. Gives wings to the birds because they are going to fly. Now, God could have created the seraphim just with two wings. But it was pointed that God created the seraphim with six wings because he knew the seraphim would be around him, and it's the perfect, let's say, creaturely mold in order for the creature to thrive, because the holiness of God is too much. And so the seraphim are covering both the eyes and the feet. It could have made the seraphim just with two wings, but its unique design was even to show the amazingness of God in that the seraphim will be around him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? And so when you read it, I don't know about you, but we have this sense that it's almost like they cannot help themselves. They just, it's exuberant, this singing and this worshiping of God. The response of the seraphim regarding the holiness and the greatness and the glory of God is that of complete worship and adoration to him. Now, the holiness of God also has an effect even on its surroundings. And this is a short point, but I do want to point this out. Look at what it says in verse 4. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. The holiness of God is that of so much greatness that even inanimate things become unstable at the manifestation of the holiness of God. And this is not unique to this passage. We see in Exodus 19:18, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." The whole mountain, this inanimate object, was shaking at the manifestation of the holiness and the glory of God. And I'm just pointing out the extent of this great thing that we're talking about. So it affects the seraphim in worship. It even affects the thresholds. They shook. The house was filled with smoke. Now, thirdly, how does it affect Isaiah? So let us look at his response. Verse 5. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Let us just stop just for a second. Now this language, "woe is me," this is a very strong language, and maybe in the English we are not getting the full weight of it, and that is, he is putting in a condemnation upon himself. It's a curse language. It's like, I am doomed. I am undone. Woe is me. I'm finished. I'm completely devastated. I'm done. Now, why such language? And he explains it. "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." But now this is not the crux of it. He goes and says, yeah, I'm a man of unclean lips, but the crux of it, at the core, is the last phrase. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah is terrified. He's terrified because he sees the King of Kings, the Lord of hosts, and he then realizes how sinful he really is. When he comes into the presence of the holiness of God, he's like, "I am doomed. How could I even stand here? I'm dead. I'm undone. Woe is me." And we saw last week a little bit of that in Peter's response to Jesus, when Peter sees the miracles and all the fish are coming into the boat, and Peter goes and says to Jesus, "Away from me, for I'm a sinful man." And so, when we truly come into the holiness, into facing the holiness of God, there is a sense of understanding of our sinfulness, of how repugnant we are in regard to how holy and beautiful and blameless and pure God is. When we come against and face to face with the holiness of God, we understand how wretched we really are. There's a story of a professional golfer was invited to play golf with the President of the United States, Ford, and Billy Graham. And they were, they went to play golf and all of this. And then after having finished, the friend of the professional golfer goes to him and asks him, "So, how was it playing golf with Billy Graham?" Because he had played golf with Ford before. So he's like, how was it playing golf with Billy Graham? And the golfer said, "I don't need Billy Graham shoving religion down my throat." He was very upset and just ranting. So they go away, walk it off. After they a little bit of time has passed, and things had quieted down, so his friend asked him, "So was Billy a little bit rough on you?" And he said, Actually, he didn't even speak about religion. Now, he associated Billy Graham so much with who God is that he was feeling guilty. See, Isaiah came, and while the seraphim are singing, "Holy, holy, holy," all that he can see is, "I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. I'm a complete sinful man." But you see, the problem is that we don't think that we are that bad. We don't think that you and me are such bad sinners. And I'm going to prove this to you. Let's look at this scripture together. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, 6 to 7. "And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God." Now, when we read this, well, maybe if you're not understanding what's happening here, the ark was being moved, okay, and then the oxen stumbled, the ark was going to fall. Uzzah doesn't want the ark to fall, puts his hand to save the ark from falling on the floor, and God strikes him dead. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read and hear this story, the first reaction of us is, that is so unfair. That he was trying to save the ark, God. Why are you punishing him, striking him dead for saving the ark to touch the floor? So let us just a little bit of context to this. God had given the people of Israel the exact instructions for them to build the ark, how it was going to be, how the ark was where to be transported, who could transport it. Because the ark represented the very presence of God. No, it was kept in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there. And so it was a very sacred artifact. And it was, God had given already specific instructions. So only the Levites could carry it. And Uzzah did know that. Uzzah did know that. And he was disobedient. And maybe the intention was probably good, but he had forgotten who we're talking about, because it was God, the Holy God, who had given these specific instructions. And we see that it was no small thing, because the text tells us that the anger of the Lord was kindled. God was angry. He was angry with Uzzah. And R.C. Sproul puts it very well. Uzzah's mistake was to think that the floor was dirtier than him. He thought the floor was dirtier than him. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know that he was a sinful person, and we're talking about a holy artifact of God who gave specific instructions. See, we take sin lightly because we compare ourselves to other people. We look at other people and like, oh man, it's not so bad. I go to two services. That person only goes to one.
I read the Bible. I do my prayer. So when I do this thing, it's not so bad. We feel like God owes us. I'm doing all these right things, so I deserve a good life. I deserve the blessings. I deserve heaven. See, if we think that God owes us, it's no longer mercy. If we think that God owes us anything, it's no longer mercy. We need to understand that at the core of our beings, we are wretched sinners. And I know that I've used this before, but it just drives the point like no other analogy. Maybe I'll update it when I hear a better one. But a way to show how sinful we are is to imagine that we watch a movie of our thoughts just from July to now. If we're to watch a movie of what we've been thinking from July until now, it's not one of us that wouldn't cringe. And I want to show us that how bad we are in comparison to perfection and moral excellency and purity and holiness. See, when Isaiah finally saw, by God's revelation, God revealed himself to Isaiah. He came into the church, you know, he came into the temple. He was probably like not expecting. And God just like shows him who he is. This complete, utter difference than anything else and utterly pure. God shows himself to Isaiah and he understands, wow, I am really bad. And I live among people that are really, really bad. We are bad. He was completely terrified. We must not diminish in our vision of God who he is. I don't know about you, but last night the sound of those thunders were pretty scary. I don't know where you were about, but it was like really loud. I generally sleep through anything. You know, people can be. If someone was breaking in, Melissa will have to wake me up to be able to respond. But that thing kept me awake, and it was scary. It even woke up our baby because the baby was kicking Melissa when that. And I was just thinking. If that is terrifying, you know, if I think of when God just gave a taste to the Israelites in Mount Sinai and they were terrified and they said to Moses, no, don't let God speak to us because otherwise we might die. You speak to him and you tell us and then we'll listen. Because that is terrifying. This is how big God is. This is how holy God is. Now, so what is the solution for all of this? What is the solution to this iniquity, to these bad things in our lives, that we are at our core, we are sinful people, that so many times even the things of God that we do sometimes is for our own selfish motivations. James even says, you don't get what you're asking for, what you're praying for, because the motivation of our heart is selfish. Even in praying, we can get stuff wrong because the core of us is this sinful nature. So look at what God does. In verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" See, each one of us, a sinful people, we need forgiveness. We need the forgiveness of God because we deserve justice. We deserve punishment for our sin. And we need God's forgiveness. We need God to forgive our debt. And what the Bible says throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, is that forgiveness requires atonement. One commentator puts it this way. The angel said, "When the angel said your sin is atoned for, means the necessary sacrifice has been offered upon the basis of which there may be forgiveness. Forgiveness is based upon propitiation." Okay, what does propitiation mean? This big word propitiation, it means it's doing something in order to appease someone. So let me give you a small, example. A child can offer cookies to his mom as a propitiation for killing all her plants, to appease her for killing all the plants. So the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So atonement needs to happen. And of course, this gives us the picture of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and he died in our place and paid for our debt, for our sins. He lived a perfect life and he died in our behalf, on our place, as our substitute. And so God poured his wrath upon Jesus. And on the basis of his sacrifice, we get forgiveness. We need the gospel. At the core of us becoming holy is the understanding that it cannot be done by pulling ourselves by our bootstraps. It cannot be done by just me trying harder to do what is right. Because as I said, the problem is at the core of us. It's in our hearts. The Bible says that we love the darkness rather than light because our deeds were evil. And so, forgiveness, we need the forgiveness that can only be found in Jesus in order to purify us. But that's not the only thing that I want to point out. There's even a bigger picture in a sense here. Look at verse 6 again. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips.'" Let me just stop right there. In the Old Testament, we see laws to stop the Israelites from becoming impure, from becoming defiled. So they couldn't touch a man with leper or someone dead. And so there were those laws that were to keep them from becoming impure, if I can put it that way. And so there's constantly this idea of don't touch that, because otherwise you're going to become impure. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But what happens is Jesus comes and he reverts this. Jesus, Son of God, he goes and he touches lepers, and they become pure. He touches people, and this idea of touching is almost like reversed. And so even in our call to be holy, and it doesn't have to do with us per se, but it has to do with Jesus. He reverted the curse of sin and death. And so the call, in a sense, is almost like a type of Christ, in the sense that the call touches the lips of Isaiah and he is purified. And Jesus calls us to be holy because he is holy. And he puts us in this world that is full of sin, that is full of depravity. But he didn't call us to be a holy huddle. Just by ourselves, we've been sanctified. Jesus has touched our lives. He has given us his righteousness. And now we stick to each other. we just keep it to ourselves. But this idea of us being holy and separate and going to touch with our holiness, in a sense, that is given by Christ to the people around us. So God calls us to be holy in that of being completely separate, and yet he places in the world to transform this world, to go and touch people's lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you understanding what I'm meaning? But in order for us to be going, see, before God sent Isaiah, in verse 8, before God asked, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. He had a clear understanding of who God is, and he had a clear understanding of who he was. John Calvin said, know God, with a K, know God, no self. The more we know about who God is and his majesty and his glory and all that he is, the more we know ourselves. The more we understand how we need him, how small we are. The more we see his greatness, the more we understand our smallness. John Piper said, nobody goes to the Great Canyon, sees the Great Canyon, and comes out of there thinking, wow, I'm very big. The more we behold who God is, the greatness of who he is, the more we understand how much we fall short. And so, brothers and sisters, I want us tonight to do something slightly different. And we were reminded this morning that every revival in history started with the weeping over our sin, the convicting of our understanding of our sinfulness. You know, we see in this world so much manipulation and emotionalism, but we want the real thing. I mean, I would love for Central Baptist to experience what God did with Jonathan Edwards when he preached the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where there was just weeping, and there was a loud weeping, and there is convicting of sin. And that comes from God. But tonight, I would like us to spend some time praying and asking God to search our hearts and confessing our sins, to confess how small we are, how dependent we are of Him, to make us holy, not mediocre Christians that just do this, that week after week after week, we used to this stuff, we just do it. We just do it. But it's a real passionate heart wanting to live for the glory of God, wanting more of His holiness, wanting more of His Spirit guiding our lives in our everyday, not just on Sundays, not just on prayer time, not just on worship time, but in our jobs, in our times studying, in our family time, in all the time that we spend during the week, that we have this complete realization of how much we need Him. And so what I would like us to do tonight is I want us to spread out here in the service. And I just want you to be praying, confessing your sin, coming before God, if asking God to reveal Himself, the greatness of who He is to you. And you don't need to wait for anyone to close in prayer. You pray and do business with God for as long as you want. When you're done, please quietly just go next door. I would also, if you feel touched by God and you maybe need prayer, maybe just come to the first pew here. Maybe one of the pastors or elders will pray with you. But I just would like us to spend some time crying out to God. So please, won't you spread? I don't want you to be near anyone. So if you need to confess your sins, do that. Don't let your mind wander. Let us just spend some time crying out to God.